We read from Holy Scripture this evening in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read the entire chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being member, many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And now what follows is our text. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's as far as our text goes. We'll read on. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We read that far. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is my intention to bring to our attention the anniversary of Trinity Church, our 20th anniversary, which we celebrate by turning to a couple passages in God's Word that speak about the church and should be an encouragement to us and encourage us especially to be thankful to God for what He has given us here in this particular church. And this evening we do so by looking at one of the grand passages on the church, 1 Corinthians 12, and in particular verses 24 through 27. Now, to understand this passage and these texts, one has to understand the main problem in the church at Corinth. All the epistles have their place in the canon of Scripture and deal with certain issues or certain themes. And when one gets to the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 also, one will see immediately, or should see immediately, what the main problem in Corinth was. The main problem was schism. There was division. The church was divided. In the Greek, that word is schism. That's why those words are used interchangeably. You see the word division, it means schism. Schism means division. They're one and the same. And it was the issue. One can see that simply by turning to the first chapter of the book. And the Apostle Paul no sooner greets them and pronounces upon them the apostolic blessing and says, I hear there's divisions among you. Let there be no divisions among you. And then he speaks about that a number of times. In chapter 3, he brings it up again. Chapter 11, he brings it up again. And then really treats those divisions in the church at Corinth throughout the book. Now, what's interesting and significant is that none of those divisions were really caused by a doctrinal error. There was a doctrinal error in the church of Corinth. It was a doctrinal error concerning the resurrection, but it was not the main issue, and that's why the apostle doesn't treat it until the 15th chapter. He deals with the schism and the division in the church first. Now, there were a number of reasons for the schisms. The apostle begins in chapter 1 by talking about a party spirit over ministers. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And he deals with that, but then as he goes on, he deals with another of other reasons, and they are, of course, all related. What one must see is that there was a party spirit that evolved around ministers exactly because of some of the other divisions that arose. There were divisions that arose over the differences between the sexes. So the apostle has to give instruction on the relationship of husband and wife, even as regards their life and work in the church. There were differences in social status and in wealth, such that there was division even at the Lord's table, and the poor were shamefully treated. And so the apostle deals with that. But the most significant schisms were caused over the issue of the distribution of spiritual gifts. And that's what our text treats. The apostle is actually going to treat that in the next two chapters. That's how significant it was. There were, at that time, especially spiritual gifts that were apostolic. They were there only during apostolic times while the scriptures were still being fulfilled, like tongue speaking and miracles. Regardless, there was a diversity of gifts, as there is also in the church today. Not those particular gifts, but all the gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit with differences. They are distributed, as we read, according to His will. He gives to some and withholds from others, gives differences in quantity, in type, in administrations. That's what he talks about. The apostle brings up all those diversities in the gifts. And that was causing division. Now, the schism wasn't caused by the gifts. It wasn't caused by the differences or the diversity in the gifts. The problem was plain old sin. Sin in the members who even received those gifts. Regenerated members who had received great, great gifts of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless were sinning, and sinning divides. The particular sins that were evident and the apostle points out here in our passage were pride and envy. Part of the solution, part of the remedy, part of the cure for schism and division in the church, the apostle points out, is to remember some things. To remember what the church is, in particular, and to remember where the church came from, more specifically. That the apostle brings out in the passage we consider tonight. He teaches us, very importantly, that we are a body tempered together by God. That's fundamental to life in the church, for unity and peace in the church. We are a body tempered together by God. We're going to consider that this evening. And we'll notice in the first place that work itself, that it is God's joining together. And secondly, that then there is a knot, a dividing asunder, that which God has joined together may not be divided or put asunder. And in the third place, consider positively what the apostle sets forth, but that we rather care for one another. That's what the apostle sets forth for us this evening about ourselves and about our church. The great, great fundamental truth, and I want to emphasize that, this is doctrine. This is truth. This is every bit as truth as predestination or justification by faith alone. This is the Word of God. And the great truth, the grand truth about the church is that it is a body that is tempered together by God. Now, those words, tempered together, are particular words that may be translated mixed together. Mixed together so as to make a new thing. That's what they mean. You may read it that way. Tempered together means to mix together so as to make something new. Now, we have to understand, however, that this is a particular kind of mixing. There's examples that we can give, but the apostle has in mind a particular kind of mixing so that a new thing is formed. It's not simply the gathering together of all kinds of parts into one place, like, say, gathering marbles together in a jar or putting sand in a bucket. That's not the kind of mixing together that the apostle is talking about. Those things are still separate. They may be together, but they're still individual grains of sand, or they are still individual marbles in the jar. No, this is a mixing together so that the various components and ingredients make a new thing. It would be more like taking sand and gravel and cement and mixing it together with water in order to make concrete. Or it would be similar to, say, bolting together all kinds of parts to make a car. Or taking various basic elements that you learned in science and putting them together and mixing them together and so that you have a new compound. You can take hydrogen and oxygen and combine them together and you get water. And yet that's not quite what the apostle is talking about. He uses the word temper. It may be translated mixing, but our fathers caught what the Spirit was teaching and used that particular word temper. Now, you know what tempering is, right? Temper is not to get mad. Tempering is what you do to materials to make them stronger, to bind the various basic elements together in a way that they're more useful and stronger than the individual parts would be. You can temper glass so that whereas an ordinary piece of glass could easily be broken by a fist, you temper it and you put it in your car So that if there's an accident, you don't have glass shards all over the place and you can survive the accident. You temper metals. Gold is very soft, not suitable really for wearing. It would easily wear away. But you mix it with other metals and it becomes an alloy that you can wear on your finger or around your neck. But it's especially steel that gets tempered. Metals like that. Iron is very brittle. Various other metals are very soft, not suitable for things like pickaxes and swords. So what we do is we take various kinds of metals, mix them together in certain quantities. We apply chemicals, we apply heat, and we make an alloy that is very, very flexible, excellent for sword work or bridge building or skyscraper building. But the various different elements all by themselves, even the metals that are used, would be useless. That's the idea here. To mix together various elements in such a way that a third thing is made out of all these, another thing is made out of all these elements, and one that is far better, far stronger, far superior than all the individual parts and pieces themselves. Tempered together. But that yet does not really explain the precise kind of mixing that we're talking about. Every example I have given is of inert things, unliving things, things that are simply compounds or simply have atoms. There's no life in them. What the apostle is talking about is something living. That's evident when he calls this tempering together that of a body. And the examples that he cites are all parts of the human body. So on the foreground is that of tempering together and mixing together, just like all those other things, but all the parts are living. And they're brought together into one living body, such that they are no longer individual parts, but they are one, even though there are all these differences. And they're put together deliberately and precisely by the one who tempers, which is God. Now first, go back to that reference of the body. What's being pointed out here is that the church is a miraculous thing. God, who has created all things, who has given us life, and does so in a very wonderful, miraculous way, also does the same thing, in fact, is even greater, with regard to the church. If we are amazed at the fearful and wonderful way that we are made, and part of the amazing thing about science today is that we can peer into the human body and we can look at the human body and see how many parts are actually there. The apostle talks about eyes and ears and hands and feet, and it might lead us to believe that there's not that many parts, but if one really looks closely, one realizes that there's many, many, many more organs in the body. And then when one takes a single organ like the brain and looks at all the various parts of the brain, or simply all the various parts that belong to the human eye or the human ear, one ought to be amazed at the miracle that the church is as a body that God has tempered together. All these various parts. Think, too, of how the body is hurt and how the body is unhealthy and how the body suffers when just one small part is missing or goes awry. We even have various parts that they say are expendable, an appendix. They can take the appendix out and supposedly we don't suffer, but the appendix goes bad. The whole body suffers, and in fact would die unless it was taken care of. That's what the apostle wants to bring to mind, our own human body. Now, there's some things that we learn here from the Word of God. And what I would like to point out to you is that when we read this, we must understand we are being taught the doctrine of the church, the truth of the Word of God about the church. We're not learning about physiology as such. We're not learning about the science of the human body, but how it relates to the church. In fact, that's an amazing thing even to think about. Perhaps you may think to yourself that you are the original body, and that Paul is simply casting around into the world for a good metaphor, a good example of the church. And if that you're thinking, you have that wrong. The original body, the essential body, the most important body is the church. And exactly because the church is what it is, in relationship to God, God makes us with a body. Don't ever forget that. Even your bodily form is subservient to the reality of the body of the church. Proof for that is you're going to die and your body will go into the grave and go back to dust, but you will still remain a member of the body of the church. And a whole generation can die in the church and cease to exist on the earth, and yet the church has remained and will remain. Now, a couple things about that body that we learn from this example. And the first is that God tempers the body together in such a way that the individuality of the members and the variety of the members in no way threatens the unity of the body, but rather enhances it. The apostle points that out twice. In verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." And then he repeats that, verse 20. "But now are they many members, yet one body." Now, is that enough emphasis or what? What's his point? The point is you cannot have a body without many members. And he doesn't mean many in quantity, but he means many different members. All kinds of different members. You cannot have a body that consists only of ears or a body that consists only of hands. That would be a freak. We know a body has certain kinds of members, but there's many, many different members, and it is essential to the unity of the body and not at all a threat. One would not expect your ear to act like an eye, or your hand to behave like a foot. You would find it odd if the foot would want to even be like the hand. In fact, that's the point, really, of the whole example that the apostle gives. And you have to see that for what it is. The apostle here has the parts of your body talking to each other. And he has the foot saying to the hand, well, I'm not the hand, and so I'm not of the body. And he has the ear saying to the eye, well, I'm not the eye, so I'm not part of the body. And then the eye says to the hand, well, I don't have need of you. I can see everything. I don't need you, hand. And the head says to the feet, I don't need you either. And you would think, well, that's kind of silly. That's kind of funny. What parts of the body would do that? The hand wouldn't take a stick and poke out the eye. The hand realizes it needs the eye to guide it. Somebody that did that, we would say, they're crazy. There's something wrong with an individual. They're harming each other. But the apostle is pointing out that's actually what goes on when there's division and schism in the body. That's exactly the problem. when there's division and schism in the church. So he says to the church, now remember who you are. You are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You are a body that is tempered together by God. The body I refer to is the very body of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's really two things to remember here. The focus is upon the fact that God has tempered the body together, but let's not leave out of sight that this is the body of Christ. Either of those are important truths. It's one thing to attack a body that is tempered together by God. It's another to attack that body as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we learn something important about ourselves and about the church. We learn that a church, what we call a church, that is a local congregation, is the church. Now that's true, even though we know that the body of Christ is much larger, much expansive. The body of Christ has existed throughout time and history. We know that there are other churches here, there, and everywhere. But we may never forget the great truth of Holy Scripture, which is the church is the local church. That's what the apostle says about Corinth. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. You are tempered together by God. Oh, yes, there may be federation into a denomination. Oh, yes, there's things like classes and synods, and there's consistories, and there's this and there's that. But only the local gathering of believers and their seed is the church. Church that's formed and instituted under the offices that Christ has appointed is a whole church, a complete church. It is a complete manifestation of the body of Christ. That too has to be remembered. Synod is not the church. Classes is not the church. The Federation of Protestant Reformed Churches is not the church. Trinity, PRC, is the church. And we may call ourselves that. And now apply that to just this church. Don't look outside of yourself. Don't look at other congregations. Don't look at other federations. Don't look at anything. Just look right here and remember that this is a body that God has tempered together. Let's remember that this is God's work. That's what the text says. God has tempered the body together. He makes the congregation, even as he makes the human body. That's a sobering thing for us to remember. You can no more form a church than you can form a body. Who makes the human body? Who gives it life? Who tempers the human body together? Do you? Even as fathers and mothers, do you? No, God does. And this is the greater thing. This is the greater miracle. Does that live in our conscience? That we don't form the church. We don't even do that when we join a church or leave a church. It's here. It exists because God has tempered the body together. Now, how does the God do that? Well, that belongs to other passages especially. God does that especially by the call of the gospel. God sends forth his word where his elect are found, yet in the darkness of sin and iniquity. And God issues that call, repent and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and sends forth the Spirit with that call, so that all those whom he has chosen answer that call and receive that call and turn unto Jesus Christ. Especially in the foreground here is that God does this even as the church is formed by his Spirit. All of this, of course, is by the Spirit, but what the apostle especially emphasizes here is the sacramental work of the Spirit. That's kind of an amazing thing here. We can emphasize the call of the gospel, which emphasizes the preaching, which emphasizes the office of the ministry in speaking. That would be true. That would be right. We can go to many passages of Scripture about the calling and preachers being sent. But here the emphasis is on the sacraments. Notice Verse 13, we are all baptized into one body. We are all made to drink into one spirit. Perhaps as we even read this passage, you said to yourself, hey, that language sounds familiar, and you would be correct. It is. It is the very language that's captured in our Lord's Supper form. There's both of the sacraments. Sacramental language is being used here to remind us that we are bound together, that God tempers us together by His Spirit, and specifically now the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are anointed by that Spirit so that we are given the offices that we have in the church. And we eat and drink Christ in the Lord's Supper, thus also receiving the Spirit that tempers us together. And it's why one very important aspect of the Lord's Supper is not simply eating and drinking Christ, but communion or union. That's emphasized in the very sacrament itself. But just to return back to one of the main thoughts of the passage, the unity of the church and the great body that it is not destroyed and not threatened by the diversity of gifts and the differences between the people of God. Sad to say it is. We're going to get into that. Many, many times the church has been divided, many, many times, over differences between the races that were in the church, or the social statuses of those in the church. Church has been divided over the spiritual gifts, as we're going to notice, but it ought not be, because essentially it cannot be. Notice, will you please, that the language that's used here is marital language, that God has tempered the body together. And I want to remind you, in another great epistle on the church, Ephesians 5, you have the same connection, where in teaching us about marriage, the apostle does that in the context of instruction about what the church is, uses the same analogies, and teaches us the truth about marriage along with the truth of the church. Why is that? Because this tempering together is essentially God joining us together. You may think here even of a husband and wife brought together in the great mystery of marriage. And then you ought immediately to think of the greater mystery of our marriage to Christ as His bride. It ought to come to your mind. And then think. Think about the differences between man and woman, male and female. Just those differences. Are they a threat to the marriage? Or do they make the marriage what it is? Is it not true that a marriage of two men is an abomination and vile? It is no marriage at all. We even learn, we who are married, that when we as couples are very, very alike, that we need help in that which we lack. And where we are diverse and different, the marriage thrives and is helped along. And that's the same notion that is brought here to the church. The fact that we are composed of eyes and ears and feet and fingers and toes and heart and lungs and brains and hair and skin is not a threat to the body. It's for the welfare of the body. Now, it's with that in mind that the apostle then moves on to talk about how we ought to live in the body. And he does that in a very peculiar way, in a way that's almost shocking, but ought to make sense. Notice specifically how he puts it. God hath tempered the body together, that there should be no schism in the body. Now, what you have to understand the apostle is doing there is, number one, is talking about why God tempered the body together. Why is it that that body must be tempered? Why is it that it must be mixed together just the way that it is? Why does God do what he does? And the answer is so that there will be no schism in the body. That implies, number one, if there was no tempering of the body would split back into all those pieces parts. It's the same reason you would temper a sword. Why would you take this kind of metal and that kind of metal and heat it in a forge and bang away at it and bend it and fold it and do this and all that to make a sword that doesn't come apart when you use it, when it's put under stress, when it's put under strain? Why do you thoroughly mix things together so they don't separate? That's the idea here. This is the purpose of God. But understand also, and it should be plain, I think even the children here can understand that, the apostle is setting forth here our calling and our duty negatively now. If it's true, if now God has tempered together the body, there should be no schism in the body. And I say that's implied because that's exactly what the apostle states elsewhere in this book. He's just stating it another way. So notice that. The very fact that God has tempered the body together means that there should be no dividing asunder. That's what schism is. Is that not true of marriage? What is the fundamental underlying doctrine that makes divorce and remarriage forbidden? Why is it that we hold to that truth even when we are ostracized and mocked, not only by the world but the church? What is the underlying fundamental truth? It is that God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. Oh, man tries. He may even say that he does it. But he may not, and he will pay the price, exactly because God has joined together. Now, unfortunately, it happens, just as it happens in marriage. And unfortunately, the reason is the same that it happens in marriage. Often, plain old sin. And you would be surprised at the sin. The apostle is at pains to set it forth here. It would be easy to dismiss, except that it was the root problem in the church at Corinth. All of their problems, all of the divisions basically came down to two forms, and both had to do with one's attitude toward the body and their place in the body. It was that simple. The first form of the schism and division was caused by what the apostle calls those less comely parts. That is, the parts that are not prominent and don't seem to be used all that much in the body. They are those members who are, in their own estimation usually, less useful and less prominent in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he addresses those in verses 15 through 20. This is what he's talking about when he says about the foot saying to the hand, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And that's what he's talking about when he has the ear saying to the eye, well, I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not the body. That's a picture of, we might say, the less gifted or prominent member in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is tempered together in that body. The root sin here, of course, is plain. It's envy. Members envy one another. The less gifted envy the more gifted. The less prominent envy the more prominent. And you could say that doesn't go on, that doesn't happen, or surely that can't be the cause of schism, but it happens all the time. It's happened all the time. There are members, even ministers, who are envious of the prominence, of the gifts, and of the abilities of other ministers. There's members who say, I have no place and no use in the church because I'm not elected to be elder. There are individuals who look at other individual members and say, look at all the friends they have. Look at all the skills they have. Look at all the abilities they have. And they conclude, well, therefore, I'm not of the body. You understand there's no basis in reality for this envy. There's no basis at all. That's the root problem here. That's the source of really this envy. Considering that I have no place, I have no use, I'm simply an appendage to the body. I'm just simply stuck there. I have no purpose. And we all know that's false from the very example of the body. In fact, the apostle goes out of his way to point out, don't you know that there's many, many parts of the body that seem not to be prominent, but they're very, very important? You test that, chop off a toe. Chop off your big toe once and see how easy it is to keep your balance. It's hard to walk. It's hard to even stand without a big toe. And yet whoever thinks about their big toe unless you stub it? The apostle says, why is it that you consider seeing prominent? Do you not know how useful hearing is and how important hearing is? Why do you consider the hand more important simply because it sticks out of your sleeves while your foot is buried in a shoe? And he gives all that as an analogy to the church and all the members. He says, this is the way it is in the body, that envy causes schism. That's obvious from the example. He not only uses the word, but the example he gives. And notice here, the schism wasn't even essentially that part of the body detached itself from the body. That schism was in that the part says, well, I am not of the body. The ear said to the eye, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. And the foot said that about the hand, I'm not of the body, even though it was actually of the body. That was the origin of the division and of the schism. Don't ever, ever underestimate envy. Not only in the church, beloved, but in your marriage, in your family, and certainly, yes, of course, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think it doesn't exist. And don't think it's not the source of a lot of schism. Plain, good old green-eyed envy. Do you remember why the Pharisees delivered Jesus to death? Was it simply that they just rejected Jesus? Yes, they did. Was it simply that Jesus came as the light and they preferred the darkness over the light? Yes, we're taught that in Scripture. But even Pilate could see that they delivered Jesus because they were envious. Now the apostle patiently teaches the people, teaches them against that, reminds them not only that indeed there is a use, and often that use is more important than you figure it to be. Simply look at the body and consider it. You may be doing more and more useful and more important to the body than you ever realize, but again, the sovereignty of God. God knows how to make together a body. He knows how to temper a body. He knows just what it needs. And don't forget, too, that God puts that body together exactly to prevent schism, to prevent division. And that's why some members exist where they do and when they do. But notice in the second place, this schism over the spiritual gifts also had to do with the more prominent members. There was sin in the other direction. There was sin among those who had, we might say, more prominent gifts, tongue speaking, let's say, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of healing and miracles. They would be likened to the eye, very prominent in our face, or the brain, or perhaps the hands, but they too created schism. And their root problem was pride. Envy, and then pride. These were the ones that said, well, I have no need of you. I'm the hand. I do everything. I'm most important to the body. We eat with our hands. We work with our hands. I don't need the feet. And of course, if our body acted like that way and talked that way, we would say, what a fool. Do you not understand? Do you not know that hands without feet are limited severely in their work? That hands that are not guided by an eye do work sloppily and also are not effective? That's what the apostle has to say about those members who lift themselves up in pride and don't think that doesn't happen either. Many a schism has been called because one man or another thought, I'm quite something. You know, the body really needs me. God really needs me, in fact. You all need me. And it's not very long, and there's schism and division in the body. And so the apostle also reminds very much that individual in the church to remember you need one another. You don't exist by yourself. Number two, your judgment is faulty. You are assigning far more worth to yourself than you realize. It is possible for bodies to exist even without a pair of eyes. And sometimes those bodies can be very, very sensible, even more than one that has two good eyes. And again, too, the sovereignty of God. Lastly, the apostle brings to our mind not only negatively the implication that God tempers us together, but positively, notice, not only that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Beloved, I want to say to you that many of these things we find in the Holy Scriptures are highly underrated among us. Care for one another. That's poo-poo today. The important thing is doctrine. The important thing is what you know. The important thing is the truth. And often forgotten is a large part of the truth concerns how you live in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one such passage. Don't forget the apostle is not setting forth only the implication that God has tempered together the body, but our calling exactly because God has tempered together the body. Exactly because it's God's body and God has brought it together, there is a calling to care for one another. In fact, it's actually how God tempers the body. Again, think about your body. What is it that makes that body a proper functioning whole? Without division, without you being split into two, without the hands doing their thing and the feet doing the fact that all the members have care one for another. What does it mean? Well, the exact opposite of what we're talking about. It means everybody understands their proper place, their proper role, their proper function, the proper gifts that they're given, and understands, in the first place, they're not given for you. The problem with a person that's proud is they think that these are given for me. That's the problem, really, with a person that thinks they're underappreciated, too, that they're all about me. No, they're not. They're given for the care and the concern of everyone else, for their betterment. And notice, that's how a body works. A body cares for itself. The apostle even reminds us about that with regard to marriage. When he condemns the man who abuses his wife and doesn't care for his wife and asks the obvious question, what man doesn't care for his own body? What members don't care for the other members in the body? And the answer is one that really is not a body but is torn apart and divided. What this care really is love. And it's why this is the last chapter before the apostle turns to the great chapter on love. And again, it is doctrine. It is truth. The apostle sets forth what that love is in details. You should read it when you get home. Love, or lack thereof, is as much a cause for schism as anything that there is. Love, or lack thereof, for one another as really members of the body of Christ. What is it that causes schism? What is it that divides the body that God has tempered together when the members don't consider the others members or don't consider themselves members? Of course, there's always an excuse. Just like the ear and the feet and the hand were all giving all kinds of excuses. But they're just that. This is the body that Christ has joined together. And the love, don't forget, that we have for one another is the same love we have for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ has for us. How important is it? Who is this Spirit that binds us together? Who is this Spirit that tempers us together? And the answer is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when was that shed abroad in your hearts? And the answer is when God loved us. It is the love of God. And it's that same love that tempers together the body. Is it necessary or what? Do you understand why the Scriptures now say what they say? If a man says he loves God, and there's been many a preacher, many an individual, many a member that's professed great, great love for God, even love for God and Jesus Christ, but does not care for his brother, that man is a liar. That's what the apostle teaches here. The body that God has tempered together may not be rent asunder, and there the members care for one another. And that is what we are, by the grace of God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word which is truth. Every word, all of thy word. And we thank thee for the truth concerning the church. And this is what we believe we are. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to temper us together, we who are members of this particular church, that thou wilt preserve us and keep us from schism and division, and give unto us great care and love one for another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.